Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We want this morning to look at the words that we have in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and particularly the words that we have in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Nor as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, peace I leave unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In the last few Sabbath mornings, we have been considering David and Goliath. We have considered David being prepared by the Spirit to go out and to confront Goliath. We considered last week his consideration, or a consideration of the enemy that confronted David. What a sad situation the Lord's people had come to in the day of David. As we have seen, the problem with the children of Israel as they stood and as Goliath came out in front of them. The problem with Israel wasn't so much Goliath, but as we have seen, it was a lack of faith. It caused them great unhappiness. It caused them to have little peace. This morning we want to think upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to as David's greater son. And to consider the words that he gave to the disciples as they were about to experience and to see the Lord himself confront Calvary, the cross, confront the wickedness of this world. And we want to see what he says to them. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now man is thinks that he strives after peace is not peace and happiness itself inextricably linked together. Man strives after happiness and peace in this world. Yet we are continually shown and we are continually reminded that peace and happiness is not attainable apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that man will seek to engage in that he may be happy. For example, we think that riches and prosperity, we think that being given a name will all somehow bring us to be happy and to be at peace with ourselves, to be at peace with our neighbor. But you only need to go back to the scripture and you soon begin to see how futile this notion is. If you go to someone like King Solomon, was a wonderful king in terms of his riches, in terms of the authority and the place that he had. And yet Solomon, when he writes, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Perhaps it is worthwhile noting that not only is Solomon in the Old Testament, but some of you will have read of Byron, Lord Byron. Lord Byron was, as one writer reminds us, Lord Byron was someone who was raised up in a home that was very wealthy. As a young child, he had every advantage. He had money, status. He had intellect. He was intellectually very clever. But yet, when you read the poems of Byron, they are full of misery. There is nothing of happiness or peace about them. And that is true of all aspects of our lives. Possibly one of the most deceitful things that would bring us to think might attain to happiness is the pleasures of this world. It is one of the greatest mistakes that young people can make, young and old, that we think that simply by the pleasures of the world we will be happy and that we will attain to peace. But time and time again we are reminded that that is not the case. Sometimes when there is most laughter, when there is more outward smiles, sometimes there is little substance to the laughter. And sometimes behind the facade, there is nothing but sadness. Now, happiness and peace is not just freedom from sorrow and from distress. True happiness and true peace will take us through not only every time of trial and distress, but true peace will take us through death itself, will confront even the last enemy, which is death. True peace will take us through every trial and tribulation. Now, what is it that we would need if we need to have true peace and true happiness? Well, there are at least four things that we are reminded of for this to take place. First of all, man's whole nature must be satisfied. Our highest needs must be addressed. It is just like a little child that's in the arms of his mother. That child is only satisfied when the need for milk is satisfied. And it is true of man that his highest needs must be satisfied in order for him to be at peace. And of course we know from the scripture that the principal needs that we have are not simply the outward needs of the body, but there is the deeper need of the soul. We know that there is this life, but what about that which is to come? We know that it is not just what takes place here in this world, but what takes place after death, and in the next. There is the deeper and principal needs of the soul. Now, if the needs of the soul are to be satisfied, the need of the soul needs to be satisfied with something more than shifting sand. It needs to come from a source that is outside of ourselves. If you are going to have the needs of the soul addressed, the deepest needs of man addressed, and the needs that will not only satisfy time but also eternity, then there is a peace that needs to be addressed to us from outside of ourselves and outside of simply the things of the world that are so unstable and that change from day to day. But it's not only that it needs to be from a source, our principal needs needing to be addressed and from a source that is outside of ourselves and outside of simply the things of the world. It needs to give us a peace that will be a peace on every side. There is the need for a peace that is able to look back to things that have passed, as well as a peace that looks present to the things that are of the moment, and a peace that will look to the future and address the things that are yet to come. True peace can only be when things that are past are addressed, when things in the present are taken account of, and when things in the future and the things that are yet to come are also taken account of. Any peace or anything that builds on anything short of this is not true peace. And that is why when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the disciples here, he speaks of a double peace. He says here, "Peace I leave with you, and peace I give unto you." The Lord was about to leave them, but he would not leave them with nothing. He leaves them with peace. He leaves them peace, and he gives unto them the gospel of peace. And there's two aspects to the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, and of which he speaks here. The first is a judicial peace, and the second is experimental peace, experience of that peace. The first is judicial, and it speaks of a peace with God. And this is in contrast to a peace to alienation. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of is peace with God. It is in contrast to alienation from God. It talks of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Any other peace that does not take account of peace with God is no true peace. You know, we are forever being shown examples day by day of what the gospel is saying to us. There's work being done in the manse just now. It was work that was needing done because of damage to the walls. The workman came this week and said, "We cannot proceed any further because what's behind it needs to be dealt with first. We could come and, as it were, paper over the cracks. We could tile over the wall, but unless the foundation underneath is solid, then it will never stand the test." And that, is that not true when it comes to our own souls? Unless there is a foundation upon which we are able to build, then all our salvation and all our religion will come to nothing. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, peace I leave you and peace I give you, it is first and foremost that reconciliation with God, that foundation upon which everything else must build. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, he talks about Abraham and how Abraham is justified. Was he justified by works, he says? Not at all. He was justified by faith, and he had a righteousness that was imputed to him by faith. And that's where the therefore comes in at the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read what he then goes on to say, he then speaks about the joy of that flows from that peace with God. There is first of all the judicial aspect that is spoken of in Romans chapter 5, where we are told we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not just a judicial aspect whereby there is alienation in the one hand, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us peace with God, a foundation upon which we may build. But flowing from that, there is also the peace of conscience. There is that experimental peace that the Lord's people have through our Lord. And it's contrasted with tumult, with the storms that a man has in his own conscience. When the conscience rises up and accuses, and when there is a storm in the conscience, what is there alone that is able to satisfy the conscience? Well, Paul, when he writes to his epistle to the Philippians, deals with peace once again. And in chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, he gives a promise. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What wonderful peace through the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord's people have. It is a peace that keeps them, keeps their hearts and minds in the midst of an evil world. It enables them to come through every trial and tribulation. That's why he says, just two verses, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto all. How is it that you can live in this world in such a way, in such moderation, with your heart and mind fixed, even when there is trouble and trial? It is because, he says, the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ keeps your heart and mind, and it preserves the same in the midst of an evil world. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and in verse 27, he says, my peace I give unto you. I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Here is, as it were, the very wording of this is that the Lord is giving his last will and testimony. His last will and testament. It is that he is leaving them an inheritance. He says later on, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And he's now going to go to Calvary. But before he goes, he leaves them a last will and testament. And that is this peace that he will give them. How wonderful it is when you come to the scripture to see how the Lord gives his soul into the hands of the Father. Into thy hands, he says, I commend my spirit. He gives to the Father his own spirit and his own soul. But it's not only that, that his very body he then gives and is committed to Joseph of Arimathea. He gives his soul to the Father. His body is committed into the hands of Joseph of Arimathea to be placed into the grave. His clothes are committed into the hands of the soldiers that are at the foot of the cross. And his mother comes to the foot of the cross, and she's committed into the hands of the disciple John. He gives them everything. He commits his soul to the Father. He commits his body to Joseph of Arimathea. He commits his clothes to the soldiers. He commits his mother to John. But the greatest of all is that he commits into the hands of his disciples peace. I give unto you peace. And this is the greatest will and testament of all. This is what he commits to the church. He gives to his people peace. Now, why is it the greatest of all? Why does the Lord specifically say here, before he goes to Calvary, make his last will and testimony, that what I have got, I will give to you, and that is peace? Well, it is the greatest because, first of all, it is a peace that the world cannot give. There is much false peace. Even within the church, Ezekiel says, they cry peace, peace, where there is no peace. Where there is no peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only leaves that peace, he has purchased that peace through his own work on the cross. And it is now his to actually bestow. It is now his to actually give. And he says, he doesn't only say, I leave you the gospel of peace, but I actually give it to you. You see, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives a peace that the world cannot give. I give it as the world cannot give. What can the world give? It can give nothing but heartbreak and misery and ultimately hell itself, a lost eternity. The prince of this world, he says, cometh. Well, the prince of this world will bring nothing to a soul but death and destruction. But the Lord is able not only to speak, but to bestow and to give that peace by authority of God himself, by the authority of the law, by the authority of the justice of God, by the authority of the truth of God, by the authority of the mercy and love of God. All the very attributes of God speak about peace and reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the world cannot give, he is able to bestow. But it is not just that it is that the world cannot give it. It is the peace of God himself. I give you, he says, my peace. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to Gideon, and it's in Judges chapter 6, where you've got Gideon. And remember how Gideon was in the threshing floor, and the Philistines, they were coming, and Gideon was threshing. And the Lord comes to Gideon and says, calls him a mighty man of valor. After it all, what is it that Gideon is, where does he, what is, what altar does Gideon build? He builds an altar to Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. God is peace. Jehovah Shalom. My peace. And so that when he sees the angel of the Lord with him, he builds an altar to God's peace. And this is the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ now speaks of as he speaks to these disciples. In Ephesians, again, we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He preached peace to them that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the peace of God which passeth all knowledge, and the peace which he himself has enjoyed with the Father. Now, how graciously the Lord then bestows this peace. The very gospel itself is known as the gospel of peace. It discovers and shows to us the light, puts light upon the way of peace, the way of reconciliation, the way whereby sinners can be set free. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, about the world. The way of peace, he says, they knew not. They didn't know the way of peace. But with the coming of the gospel, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the gospel that is preached, the way of peace and reconciliation is opened up. And it is like light being shown, being put into a dark place. But it's not just that it discovers the way of peace. It reveals to us the benefits of that peace. You know what the apostle says here when he writes, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Comfort ye one another. I go unto my Father, and my Father is greater than I. And had you known, had you think upon what I am now about to do, you ought to rejoice, because I am now going to my Father. I am now opening up the way of reconciliation, the way of peace. And had ye known it, you would rejoice. You would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is the fruit of peace with God. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid, because I go to be with my Father. Now, that means that for true peace and true joy to be the experience of any man, then we must lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the true Christian, it is the one who lays hold upon Christ by faith, that alone has peace and joy in this world. Now that doesn't mean to say that every believer is equally conscious of the peace that is his. Just as in every aspect of life, there are those who are weak, and there are those who are strong. And that doesn't mean to say that every believer, all of the time, experiences the comfort of that peace. Always. Just as in the body, sometimes the body is healthy, and sometimes the body is not. But yet, for the believer, there's the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Underlying and in his soul, there is the principle of peace. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. It means that the believer is able to come and have his conscience cleansed. His conscience through the blood of Christ is washed. And therefore, he is able to put over the troubled conscience the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Peace, be still." Only the believer can truly be at peace in his soul. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there are not people in the world that are not troubled. You know, the heart is so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked that it may not even realize the position it is in, as it is steeped in iniquity and in sin, and separated from God by sin. The heart is so desperately wicked that it can be pacified by excuses. But it is only the believer alone who truly can be at peace in his soul. It is only the believer alone who can come to the light of Scripture and have his soul examined in the light of God's Word. They will not come to the light because they love darkness rather than the light. And it is only the Christian, truly, who knows that peace in Christ. Now, and he's able to do that despite the outward things of the world. Now, finally, there is the gospel of peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Now, there are one or two things by way of application that it becomes us today to think on. First of all, do we know the peace of the gospel? Do we know reconciliation with God? Have we today even laid hold upon the hem of the garment that we would know what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? If we are the Lord's people, do we know what it is to live as at peace with God? Do we know what it is to have that peace pervading our lives? Do we know what it is every day to seek that peace, the peace which passeth knowledge? And do we know day by day what it is to flee from sin, that peace that is ours in Christ if we have laid hold upon him by faith? Do we know what it is to be thankful every day for the grace of the gospel that bringeth peace? Have you today, are you yet in the world, or are you in Christ? In Christ there is peace. Reminds me of Noah in the ark. Outside there was turmoil. The very oceans of the deep were opening up. The heavens opened and there was rain. And you can just imagine what the situation would be like if the waters began to rise and rise and rise. What a fearful thing it must have been. But yet Noah was safe and at peace in the ark. Do we know what it is to have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ?